So last, what is it, Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, our family went out to Islands of Adventure in Universal Studios. So originally we were like thinking of Disney, then Grandma wanted to come along, and my brother really wanted roller coasters, so we went to Islands of Adventures, and Grandma did not ride anything, but it's okay. But one of the things, I remember like, I went there, and I was like, there's roller coasters, and one of the first things there was the Hulk roller coaster. And on one hand, I was like, yeah, roller coaster, I don't know. But the thing is, I've ridden a bunch of roller coasters before, not a lot. And one of the best ones I rode was SheiKra. And the thing is, that if you see SheiKra, it's very brutal. Look at that drop. It's like 90 degrees. So I've ridden roller coasters before, but when I went to see the Hulk and those other rides, I was like, I ended up chickening out all day. And then, like, before we left, my cousin, he's like, I want to ride it again. He's like, sure. He goes in, comes back out, like, really fast. He's like, there's no line. I'm like, okay. And I was like, I want to go again. So he went again and came back out. Rode again. And he rode, like, 3 times in, like, 15 minutes because, like, no line. But I was like, we're about to leave. I don't know. And I chickened out by the Harry Potter ride. My brother, his wife, and my cousin, they went on there. And they came out there, like, good thing you didn't go. It was terrible. It was really dizzying, evidently. I was like, yeah, chicken out, chicken win. And I got to try some butter beer. It's just like caramel, sweet stuff, I don't know. But roller coasters. So I have this weird like love-hate relationship with roller coasters. I've ridden on a bunch, and every time I go on it, I'm like, yeah! Woo! Like SheiKra was one of the best ones. You go up super high, and then you kind of elbow around, as you can see. And then it's either the drop. The thing is that they don't just go, whee, like you go, and then like round to get to the edge, it stops. You go, ka-choon. You're like, what? This thing break? And then like a second or two later, it goes, ka-choon, a little bit more. And you're like, I don't know what's going on. And then, ka-choon. And one more, ka-choon. So you're facing straight down. And you're like, and then suddenly it just lets you go. Like you're just in there, ka-choon. It's like you can't predict it. You just, and then you're like, and you go through the whole roller coaster. And for me, like with roller coasters, I have a love and hate. Like I enjoy the rush. Like you're going upside down and, you know, spinning around. Well, there's two things that I hate about roller coasters that I wish they could eliminate, but they can't. The first thing is the harness. Obviously, you need a harness, right? You know, I can't just sit in there. But there's something about harness. Like when I go to a roller coaster, I sit in there. When I put the thing down, like, so my heart's usually beating pretty fast on roller coaster lines. It's like, oh my goodness, here we go. And then when I sit down in the chair, it's like, and then when I put it down, it's like, like something about the harness, you know? And then, like, you know, you strap it in, or there's a really loud clunk, and you're stuck. And I'm like, you know? And I'm like freaking out. I'm like, oh no, what have I done? And the second worst thing I hate is anticipation. Like, well, you know, ka-dunk, 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 ka-dunk. It takes like 10 minutes to go up that thing, ka-dunk, ka-dunk, and you're like, you know, I'm like freaking out. I'm like, oh my goodness, oh no, I'm like, help, you know, I'm like, I want to get out of that thing, like anticipation. And then the secret's like, ka-chunk, I can still get off, there's a walk right there, ka-dunk, I'm like scared. But once the ride goes, ba-choom, I'm like, yeah! And then I get off the ride, I'm like, yeah, that was awesome. And then, like, 10 minutes later, we go ride another roller coaster. I'm like, and then, like, the whole thing repeats. And then once the roller coaster starts, I'm like, yeah. It's like a rush. So, I mean, there's just kind of like this weird thing that, like, love, hate. And I noticed that, I guess, I think it feels like it's control. I realize that I like to be in control of things. Like, I like to drive more than I like to be driven. You know, like if I drive and I drive like a maniac, I don't get car sick. Like in New Mexico, when they're doing like the crazy ride, like Jason, I saw him in here. He knows how crazy that ride was. Like, for me, it's like I don't get car sick. But when I'm like in the back seat of a car, I get car sick pretty easy. Like for me, I think I like to be in control. When you're in that harness, like I can't just bail out whenever I want to, you know? Like when I'm riding roller coaster, I can't just randomly go, it's too much, stop. The local goes, ka-choon. Jonathan, get off. Okay. And then, you know, like, I can't stop. Like, once I'm on, I'm stuck. I'm not in control. I can't, you know, I can't predict the turns necessarily. I can't control it. I can't make it go faster. I can't make it go slower. You know, in the middle of the roller coaster, I go, let's turn left here. Okay. right? It's just a track. I have no control over that. I'm in this harness. I can't get out. I'm not in control of whether I want to be here or not. And one of the biggest things that made me scared of roller coasters, I think, was when I rode the Sandstorm. I don't know, man. Like, I don't know who designed this thing. I don't know who thought it was a good idea. I don't know what type of people like this thing. But there's this thing with, like, multiple arms. And each of the arms have, like, three cars on it. And so as the center thing spins, each of these sidecars spins a different direction. So you're spinning this way while this thing spins this way. And I'm like, when I first went in line, I'm like, yo, this is cool. This is like back when in high school. I went with some of our friends a long time ago to Busch Gardens. And we're like, yeah, okay, cool. I see little kids coming out laughing. Like, whatever, I can do this. I get in the car, like 10 seconds in, I'm like, I don't like this. And then I'm like, I'm about to like throw up like during like 9/10 of the ride. The first 10 seconds, I'm like, and then like another 5 minutes of that, I'm like, after that, I get off, I'm like, oh, I hate this thing. But I think for me, it's like giving up that control made it so that there's no like stop the button ride. I've been thinking maybe if I threw up over everybody, they would have stopped the ride. But as I'm in this thing, I hate this thing, I'm dizzy, I want to throw up, I just want to get out of here. But the machine just keeps going and spinning me around and abusing me, you know? And I think that's one of the things that really gave me an aversion to that whole, like, you know, every time I get on a ride, I think about the harness, I think, chunk, and I think, but what if this ride is terrible? I get sick and I want to get off. I'm stuck. And there's this whole thing where, like, I can't get off. Like, what if this ride is terrible? What if this ride is dizzying? What if I want to throw up halfway through the ride? What if I feel terrible? Because this harness is on there, I can't get it off. That kind of makes me scared. And I think a lot of times we think about God's will like that. The thing is that we like to be in control of our future. We like to plan the future. We like to say, we want to go da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But we're also kind of afraid at the same time. What if we put on God's harness and we go, okay, I'm submitting to God's will. Ka-chunk. But what if this ride sucks? What if God's will is terrible? What if God does something that you don't want? Is there any way that you can get off the harness and say, I'm done with this ride. I'm through. I want to go do my own thing. And I think that kind of applies to a lot of us, including myself sometimes, where I like to be in control. I like to want to be able to say stop. I want to say go. I want to say I want to go this way. I want to go this way. If I don't like it, I want to be able to stop doing it. And I think we have a fear of God's will sometimes, as if it's a roller coaster, as if it's something that might be very bad that we want to get off. But then what if God just, you know, God's going to be like, no, you gave your life to me. You can't get off, you know? Like imagine, I think we think that God's will is a lot of times like this. And James writes in chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, about submission to God's will. He writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Oops. So I think one of the first things I've got to realize is that we are not in control. The thing is that when I drive my car, like I feel like I'm in control. You know, I mean, I can like do this, I can do that. I can go faster, I can go slower. But in realize in life, we're not in control. That's one of the very important things that we got to realize. James writes, the idea is like merchant people. So imagine people that want to do business somewhere. And, you know, with business, you got to do trade. So imagine if two guys got, like, wares. They got something to sell, a product. Maybe they're tradesmen. I don't know what they are. But they want to make a profit. What do? They go somewhere, they set up shop, and they work there. And they make a profit for, like, a year or something like that. But James responds, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. The thing is that we all think that we're in control, but how many of us know what tomorrow will bring? We have predictions, you know, the weather guy says it'll be 30 degrees tomorrow, probably 30 degrees. There's certain things that we have an idea about, but things happen that we can't expect. I mean, look at Hurricane Sandy. How many of those people in New York said, subways are going to get flooded pretty badly, power's going to be out for a long time, it's going to be massive destruction. How many people actually predicted that? None. I mean, maybe very few, but that was totally unexpected. Think of Hurricane Katrina. You know, when I evacuated my school from Hurricane Katrina, they were like, hey, evacuate. We'll be back at school probably on Wednesday, so see you then. If not, it'll probably get pushed back to Thursday. Well, you know, if it's that bad, come back on Thursday. My school ended up getting flooded for the whole semester. So I went to another school, so I actually went to school. So it's not like, hey, free semester. So yeah, the kids are like, oh. But the thing is that we don't really know what tomorrow will bring. How do we know what's going to be happening tomorrow? Think about all those. I remember when I was driving to Florida and back, it said like Georgia highway fatalities. It was like 1,133 or something like that. And 1,100 people in this 1 year were driving somewhere, but they didn't expect to die. But they died. They didn't, you know, they probably had plans for the next day. But how many of them thought, hey, you know, tomorrow while driving, I'm going to die? You know, how many predicted that? None of them probably did that. And then James asks, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So a lot of times we think that we're in control. We think we have power. We think we are somebody. But realize that we are like a mist that appears a little bit and vanishes. You know, think about like waking up in a thick fog. The fog goes away after a little while. In Dallas, I used to drive to, you know, really long trip to church, and sometimes in the mornings, you see this really, really thick fog. I could literally not see about 30 feet in front of me, so it's really scary to drive. But after a little while, that fog just goes whoop, and it's as if it was never there. And to realize that people, we're like that. We're like a mist that appears for a little while and just vanishes. We're not permanent. We don't last forever. Think about all those generations that have passed away and have died. And think about, you know, the temporalness of this. You know, a lot of us know our parents and our grandparents, but how many of us know our great-grandparents or our great-great-grandparents only a few generations back? The thing is that people live, the people die, they don't last. So we are not in control. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we're temporary. And Jesus gives an example of taking oaths. So in ancient times, taking oath, when you swear, it's not using profanity. Right? In this case, it's using God's name. You take oaths. You say, I promise this. I swear by God in heaven that I will da-da-da-da-da. I swear by this da-da-da-da-da. And so Jesus says, again, you have heard that it is was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So in the ancient times, people would swear by certain things. And some of the rabbinic texts, like the old times, they would kind of make all these weird differentiations. So if you swear by God in heaven, you must do it. You cannot break that vow. But if I swear by something else, you know, say I swear by me, you know, I could break that. Like Jesus criticizes people for swearing. It's okay if you swear on the temple. I swear by the temple of God that I will do this. It's okay if you break it. But if you say, I swear by the gold that is in the temple of God, then you can't break it. I swear by the altar. You can break it. I swear by the gift on the altar. You can't break it. So a lot of people in ancient times, they were like, you know, kind of like equivalent of crossing your fingers when you make a promise. They try to do all these little, you know. But Jesus says, don't swear on that stuff. Don't promise on it. What control do you have over it? For example, if I say, I swear, you know, I will do this or else, you know, I'll give you $100. I could give you $100. But realize Jesus says that you're not really in control of that much. How can you swear by yourself if you're not in control of yourself? Jesus says that you can't even turn one of your hairs white or black. I mean, you can, like, dye it. But how many of us can go white, you know? Oh, you want this hair black? Oh, it's black, you know? Like in Jesus says, how many of us, by worrying, can make our lives longer? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? The literal Hebrew is actually, the literal expression is to grow one cubit taller. How many of us can grow taller by worrying? Things that we think that we're in control, but in actuality we're not. We think we're in control of ourselves, but we're not. You know, you can do things to shape the course of your life in certain ways, but, I mean, how many of us can, you know, unbald. You know, how many of us can control that stuff? Taller, shorter. Like, that's not in our control. We can't even control how tall we want to get. We can't even control how old we want to get. We can't even control, how can, you know, all of us are going to get old. How many of us can go, 15 years old, oh, I'm young again, you know? How many of us can go, oh, I got bad joints, oh, the joints of a five-year-old, you know? How many of us can do that? We're not in control even of our own bodies. We think we're in control of the world, but we're not even in control of our own selves. And we don't even last. That's one of the things that we need to realize. Sorry, this is kind of long. But here's a clear example of somebody that's not in control. King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings of Babylon. He's a huge king. He owned a ton of stuff. He had a ton of, he was like the greatest empire at the time. And one day he's walking around after he had his dream that got interpreted a couple months later. And he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He says, hey, look at this Babylon. Look, I built it for me and my glory. Right? And it says that while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So here's a king of this gigantic empire, the biggest empire in the land at the time. And he's going, look, look at this awesome kingdom. I built this amazing kingdom, the biggest kingdom in the land. It's my kingdom. I built it. And God says, nope. And he says, and so God reduces him to what? He eats grass like an ox. Here's the most powerful man in the region at this time, right? In the Middle East. Most powerful man. And God says, and now he's like on all fours eating grass. And also it says, right, he gets wet by the dew. He stays outside all morning. His hair grows long like eagle's feathers. I don't even know what that looks like. And his nails grow long too, like bird's claws. We have the most powerful man in the world who probably dresses the best in all the land. And here he is reduced to eating grass. God is showing him, you're not in control. And notice that it says, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Even King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he, in his control and his power, got himself this empire. He was the one that built his armies. He's the one that built his empire. But then God says, no, I give it to who I want to. He gives it to whom he will. Even the most powerful for man in the land is not in control. So realize that we are not in control. That we feel like we're in control at times, that we feel like we know what we're doing, we feel like we can direct our lives. But in reality, there's so much outside of our control. Even ourselves are not in control. We can't even control how we feel. We can't even control our bodies, how young we want to feel or old. We're not in control. That's one of the biggest realities that we have to face in life, that we think that we know what we're doing, but we can't. So the first point for submission is that we have to realize that we're not in control. That a lot of times we think, well, we have to give God control, but in reality, we don't have control. We have to acknowledge that God is in control, that we're not. I think that's part of the American dream, the American individuality, the Protestant work ethic, as some people might call it. That we work hard, we do it, we achieve, because we are in control. That whether we're poor or rich, it's because we worked hard or not. We think that whether we're successful or not is whether we wanted to do it and we did it or not. But in reality, God is in control of everything. That God has the power. So some questions. Do you feel you are in control of your life? You know, as these verses show and much more of the Bible, that we are not in control, that God is in control. God is the one that picks this future for you or not. And you can either butt heads with him or you can submit to what he has to say. But you are not in control. Do you act as if you are in control? Notice the people in the verse are saying, we're going to go in the city and do this stuff. But then in their head, they didn't think about God. They thought, hey, I will go this and I will do business here. But God wasn't in the picture. Do we do that? Do we make plans in our lives as if we are in control, as if we know what we're doing, as if we're in power? The second thing is fit your will in God's will. James tells them, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, you don't necessarily need to say, Lord willing, this, Lord willing, you know. Like, you know, teacher, Lord willing, I will go to the bathroom, you know. Lord willing, I will microwave my steak, and Lord willing, it'll be warm, you know. You don't need to, like, say it for everything. But I think in life, you need that mindset in your head that it's all God's will, whether it is going to happen or not. You don't need to, like, say it for everything, you know. I don't need, like, a turn signal that says, like, Lord willing, left turn, you know. But it is in our mind that we go through life, it's Lord willing this, Lord willing that. That there's always that submission to God. What is God's will? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And notice that it's if the Lord wills, we will live. Notice it's not that if the Lord wills, we will do work. But even living is God's will. All right? In the original one, it was, we're going to go to the city, we'll do business. James says, no. If the Lord wills, you will live. That even our life and our breath is God's will. So that our whole life is based on whether God's will or not. So we need to submit ourselves to God's will. Because in the end, he makes the call or not. He pulls the plug if he wants to. Remember the story about the man who had the bountiful crop? And he said, hey, I have so much food, so much crop, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to break down my barn and build a bigger barn and fill it. And then what does the verse say right after that? God says, you fool, tonight your life is demanded of you. That God makes the call, whether you live or die. So with Nebuchadnezzar, in the end, Nebuchadnezzar, he comes to his senses. So he went crazy eating grass for a while. And then eventually his mind clicks, and he looks up to heaven, looks up to God. And the reason returns to me, and he says all his blessings about God. And he says, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So notice that Nebuchadnezzar, he starts out going, hey, I am the powerful one. I've made this empire. I've gotten rich. I've gotten powerful because of me. But then he gets laid low, and when he realizes it, you know what? God picks, armies. He picks kingdoms. Nobody can stop him. That's the one that's powerful. The one that's powerful is the one that can't be stopped. I mean, think about, when a little kid wants something, it's easy to restrain a little kid. You can just kind of push him back, right? Stop it, kid. You can hold them back, hold their arms. But if, say, an NFL player wanted something, I was watching, NFL this week, a little football, ESPN. So a little kid is, running to the goal, I can just truck that kid over, I can, defend that kid so hard, He's not going to make a touchdown until next year, I can stop him if I want to. But then if, say, some running back, or some big guy, like Paulo Malo was in those commercials was playing piano. If Paulo Malo was running toward the end zone, unless I had a gun, there's no way I could stop him, right? If he was running toward the end zone with a football and I try to tackle him, I get hurt real bad. I mean, I might slow him down by 2 seconds, but there's no way I can stop that guy on the field. So unless I pull out a knife or a gun, I can't stop that guy. But I mean, that's kind of like with God. We think that we're in control. We think we can go for the end zone whenever we want to, but God can stop us whenever he wants. And if God wants to go in that end zone, there's nothing that can stop him. Nebuchadnezzar says, who can stay his hand? Who can stop his hand? If God's going to reach out and do something, nobody can grab his hand, pull it back, and say, stop it. Right? He's unstoppable. It's like a juggernaut when he moves. He's unstoppable. So God is in control. So it is his will that counts, because there's no way that we can change his will. Right? If I want to do this, there is a way for people to stop me. If I want to go for that end zone, if I want to do this, I want to do that, I am stoppable. But with God, his will trucks over everything. Nothing can stand in his way. So are you going to fit your will into something that's stoppable, or fit your will into God that's unstoppable? So importantly, God's will is good. I think a lot of people, again, think of God's will as a roller coaster ride. We strap ourselves in this ride, and we're afraid that it's going to go crazy. It's going to explode. I don't know what. It's going to be scary. It's going to be, But realize in Romans chapter 8, 28 to 30, Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So our idea of God's will is sometimes like that sandstorm ride. We strap in. 10 minutes later, we regret it. It's crazy. It's not what we wanted. We're getting sick. But Paul says that God's will works for the good of those who love him. That God has called us, and he's going to justify us and glorify us. He's done all these crazy things for us, like amazing, awesome things. That God's will is ultimately good. It's not a roller coaster. It's not a surprise. It's not a jack-in-the-box. It's not a, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. You know that it's going to be good. It's not going to be a surprise. It's not like eating expired food where you go, oh, it might be expired or not, I don't know. Right? We know that God's will is good. Do we approach God's will knowing that it is full good? That God has called us, predestined us. It's not like God's going, oh no, Timmy came to me, what am I going to do? I'll think of something. That God has already called us, and he's had this amazing will that's good and great and wonderful, the best thing you'll ever have. He's got this thing prepared for you. And either you can, you know, go in there willingly, or he'll shove you in there. By the way, God's will wins out, and it is good. So do we feel that God's will is good? Something that we want. So fit your will in God's will. The question is, do you know what God's will is? I think that's a really important question. You know, we want to follow God's will, but if we don't know what God's will is, then, you know, how can we follow somebody if we don't know what they want? Like, imagine, like, being in the army and, like, not knowing what the commander's, general's, whatever orders are, so you just go around and shoot everybody, you know? You need to know what the general wants. You know what, you know, the objective is. We need to capture this city. We need to defeat these bad guys. We need to do this, right? With football and sports, you need to know what the coach wants. Right? Coach says go run this route. You got to run this route. You can't just run around and do whatever you want. You need to know what the coach wants. You need to know what the general wants. You need to know that kind of stuff. So do you know what God's will is, or do you just do random stuff out there in the field? And you just go, oh, it's probably God's will, you know, or do you just feel it's your will and you kind of superimpose God's name over it? Or how many of you guys know what God's will is? What is your perception of God's will? Do you feel that God's will is something good, wonderful, great that we should follow? Or do you feel that it's boring? I don't know, man. God's kind of boring. I don't want to just, you know, be quiet and I want to have fun. I want to go party. You know, I want to live the high life. I want to do this. I want to do that. Do you feel that God's will is better than anything that you could ever dream up? Or do you feel that your will could, you know? Or do you feel that God's will is where it's at? Do you try to make sure your will fits God's will? Like, do you go over and assess your life saying, man, I have all these dreams in my life, but are they what God wants? Or are they just what I want? Do we actually check to make sure that our will fits God's will? Or do we just go run around and say, yeah, God's will, God's will, God's will? I think about a lot of Christians in history in America have done that. Think of all the slavery. It's God's will. Yay, it's God's will. Enslave all those people. Let's go oppress Native Americans. It's God's will. Yay, manifest destiny. Let's go like kill a ton of Native American people and just like put them on bad lands. It's God's will. Yay, God loves us, you know. Like 90% of American history is exactly that. They just go do whatever they want. They go, oh, it's God's will. Yeah. God, we're following God. We're going to take over this country for God. But they're just oppressed and just steamrolled over a ton of people in the process. That it's obviously not what God wanted them to do, but it still happened. God let it happen. But they weren't following God. So do you try to make sure your will fits God's will? And the third point is you must submit. This isn't like a if or it'd be good. It is that you must submit. This isn't optional. James says that as it is, like in your current state where you go, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and God's kind of like over there. He says, in this state, you boast in your arrogance. See, it's boasting. It's prideful when you just make plans without God. It's not just ignorant. It's not just lazy. It's boasting. It's prideful. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know you need to follow God's will and you don't do it, it's not optional. It's sin if you don't do it. For James, it's very important. It's boasting. It's prideful. If you leave God out, you don't need to like say, I don't care God's will. I'm going to do this. Just leaving God's will out of it already makes it boastful. It already makes it pride. It makes you Nebuchadnezzar sitting on your palace going, look at what I've done. Look at my future. Look at this. That when you do that, it's already sin. You boast in your arrogance. And that Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That anytime you boast about your future, your plans, God lays those people low. Nebuchadnezzar was going, hey, I'm the king of the world. God says, no, you're not. Eat grass. And with people, and when you obey God, and you submit to God, and you humble yourself, God raises you up. Right? As he prayed in the prayer, like, God has glorified us. He's made us sons and daughters. Like, you know, he's made us royalty. Because we humble ourselves and God raises us up. And that we need to humble ourselves and raise it up. Because remember, God's will, he works for the good of those who love him. That when we submit, he's got good stuff planned for us. But if we don't, he's going to teach us a lesson. So submission, who is in charge of your future? Are you looking forward to your future for yourself or God's future for you? Think about all your dreams. Do you go, what does God want? Or do you just go, what do I want? As long as God's will doesn't get in the way. Or do you just cherry pick and go, I know God wants this and this and this, but I want this and this and this. I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Or do you submit? All right? Because think about it. If you only listen to half the orders somebody gives you, that's not really submission. All right? If you're on the football team and half the time I listen to the coach, the other half the time I run around and do my own thing, am I going to be a team player? No. I need to listen to coach for everything. If I'm in the army, I can't just half listen to my sergeant or my general or whatever. If I'm any type of position, I can't just half listen and half don't. If you half listen, that's terrible. For all you employers out there, imagine if your employees only listen to you half the time. The thing is that we have to submit everything. Do you run your life decisions by God? When you make a decision, when you think of a decision, something happens on your horizon, do you think, well, what does God want? Let me pray about this. Let me read the Bible. Let me make sure that whatever I want is actually what God wants. Or do you just do whatever and just assume God wants what you want? So it's an application. Find out God's will. Study the Bible. You want to know what God wants. Study the Bible. I remember in seminary they talked about how, like, imagine like a pyramid of revelation. On the bottom is like the scriptures, this general revelation stuff. And they get like prophecies and special, more like specific stuff. But in the end, there's this gigantic base of the pyramid that we always miss out on. We want to know what God's will is for your life. Find out what God's will is. What does God want? What does God need? What does God require of you? Right? Think about, like, all these people want to go, oh, should I do this specifically? Like, oh, look at that girl over there. Is that God's will? Hey, you know? Well, read the Bible. Is she a godly woman? Is she going to minister to others with you? Is she going to lift you up spiritually? Is she going to submit to you as you sacrifice your life for her? Is, you know, the Bible talks about this stuff. Do you love her more than yourself? Does she love you more than herself? Does she love God more than you? Does she, you know, there's all these things in the Bible that already clearly states about God's will, about all these issues. You know, God's will might not be like, you need to go to this specific college. But think about, if you go to this college, are you going to connect a body of Christ there? You know, God doesn't say, you must go to this school and this school. But he does say that you mustn't abandon the habit of meeting together with brothers and sisters for edification. So there's certain things about God's will that explains like 90-something percent of life. That if you're confused about issues, there are a lot of principles that you can run. Is this big business deal something that we should do? What does God's will say about business and wealth? Get rid of any of your plans that are obviously against God's will. I mean, a lot of us have plans that don't have God in it. A lot of us, for example, students may be going, I want to go to a really great college so I can get super rich and get a big old house. How many of those high school kids are going, man, she's so hot, I want to date her because she's cute and kisses really well, you know? Like, how many of your plans are obviously not God's will, not what God wants you to do? You know, for all the adults here, how many of your plans are just, I want my kid to be super rich, I want a kid to become really successful, but the spiritual life, that's kind of secondary. How many of them I want to get rich so I can spend this money on this boat and this and this and this and this and this, but then you don't spend your money on God. How many of your plans already go, wait, this totally goes against what the Bible says and against God's will? We need to get rid of those plans. Take them and scratch them. Throw them away. Anything else is not submission. Keep the mindset that God's will is what you want. We have this mindset that God wants the best for us. You know, I mean, he only sent his son to die on the cross for us. You know, it's not like he did much. Right? Paul writes that if God didn't even hold back his son, how much do you think it's going to hold back? And then we need to have that will mindset in our heads that if God didn't even hold back the life of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you think he's going to hold back on good things? You think he's going to scrimp and scrounge? If God created the universe and everything in it, you think there's limitations for what he can do? You think there's limitations on what he can supply? You know, there's certain things I can do, but there's a lot of things I can't. But with God, he can do anything he wants. And do we submit to God's will like that? That God's will is the best. Like there's nothing better than that. And do we submit to that and acknowledge that this is what we want? And do we build your life and future around what you know about God's will? For all you parents, you know the Bible clearly states that you are responsible for teaching them about God. Do you build your parenting strategy on getting them closer to God? For all you students, you know that in the future you will be serving God as Christians. Do you build your life around equipping yourself so that you will better serve God in the future? For all the people that want to get married in the future, do you look for a spouse with the whole mindset of you cannot be unevenly yoked? That if two people are going to be yoked together, they've got to be going the same direction at the same rate. All these different things in life, do we build our lives around God's will in the, based on the Bible? Or do we build it around what our will is and what we want? We need to build our lives around God's will. And I think an important thing is to be flexible with your plans, knowing that God may have something different. There's a lot of stories, for example, in seminary where like people are like, oh, so far, God willing, I'm going to study this school and I'm going to end up here working. And then in seminary, God gives them the bug and they go, I need to go mission somewhere. And they run off and become a missionary somewhere. Like I know some people that were like that. There's one couple who was like, hey, Lord willing, we're going to finish degree, go back to Singapore. We're still in America. It's like 6 years later, we're going to stay here. You know, in your life, do you acknowledge that God can move you the way that he wants to, that God is in control, that God can change direction, that maybe in this case, you're going down this route, and then God's will might say, hey, you know, you've gone down this route enough, you've been equipped, you've learned, you've grown, or so on, let's change this route this way. Are you flexible, or do you go, God's changing your life, and you're, no, God, I know what your will is, it's not that. And God's like, what? I wrote my will. Like I made this, you know. And you're like, no to God, no, no. This is your plan for me. God's like, no, no, this is your plan. Like, no, no, I know better than you. You know, I think that's what a lot of us do when God does something to us. And we go, what are you doing? Stop it, stop it. I know better. You know, I got better plans. You know, this is better. So I think we need to do all these steps to really submit to God. And James, remember, says that all such boasting is arrogance, and that's sin. So find out what God's will is. Study the Bible. You don't know what God's mindset is. You might not know exactly what God wants, specifically where to go and what to do and exactly who to marry. But if you can get his mindset, the principles that he lays out clearly in the Word, like a million of those questions will be answered. What do I do with my life? You might not know exactly what job, but at least you can narrow down so much garbage. What to do with your family, what to do with this. You can narrow stuff down so easy and just see what God wants. And get rid of your plans, man. Anything that goes against God, just toss them out the window. Keep the mindset that God's will is what you want. It's not you're begrudgingly submitting God. God says, do this, and you're like, okay, fine. You know, like my parents said, go play, practice violin. Fine. You know? Go practice 1 hour. Oh, okay. 1 half hour. 1.5 hours. Okay. You know? That we need to acknowledge that what God wants is what is best for us. And build your life and future on what you know about God's will. What's the center of your future? If you were to diagram your future, you were to diagram your thought process on a mind map or whatever, in the center is this God? Or is in the center popularity? Is in the center success? Is in the center money? Is in the, you know, what's the middle? What's the core that you're building your future around? And are you flexible with your plans, knowing that God might change your life at any moment? That God might call you to serve in this capacity, or do this, or do that? Are we flexible? So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for having the best plans that we could ever imagine. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your will laid out in the book. Thank you, Lord, for just not making this a secret, not making this a guessing game, but you've showed us so much. I pray that all of us here, including myself, will learn to submit to you, that we know that your will is the best, and that our will just can't even touch it. I pray that all of us, including myself again, will submit to you, that we'll make your will our will, that we'll make your future our future, and that we'll just follow you and not ourselves and not our own intuition, not our own logic or not our own anything, but make sure that you are the center of everything, Father. I pray that all of us here will glorify you the rest of our lives with all our plans that are yours, and that we'll try to figure out what your plans are and build our lives around you so that in the end when we die, we can look back and say, I follow God all the way. I lift up this church, Lord. Let it glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. May we all submit to God's will, knowing full well that it is the best thing that the universe and anything out there has to offer. Let us go out there and fulfill God's will that he has planned out for us and enjoy the mercies, love, and grace and his presence in all that we say and do. And then may we see God in heaven someday. and hear Jesus' words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You may be seated for a moment of silence.